Take your Bibles. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our Sunday evening series in 1 Timothy. Our text tonight will be chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. This is kind of part 2 on the role of the women in the church. We go from divorce this morning to women being silent in the church tonight. So it's just a double whammy, isn't it? But you might wonder, well, why should women have to be silent in the church and be in subjection? Well, we're going to find out tonight, aren't we? Because that's what we're going to be reading. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, we're going to read verses 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very touchy subject with a lot of people. It really seems to stir the wrath of the women's rights advocates. But the reason for this lies in the heart and will of God. God is our creator. God made us. And God knows how we best function. He knows what's right, what's proper for the men and for the women in the home, in society, as well as in the church. His rules are not arbitrary. Folks, the Bible is divinely inspired. It's not just Paul's thinking. This is from the Word of God. This is inspired of the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand these are instructions from our Creator. By way of example, let me share this with you. Suppose a woman purchases a complicated, costly appliance for her home. It's installed in her home. She gets a warranty. She gets a book of instructions. There's a diagram that illustrates all the various parts. And there are instructions about how this piece of equipment is to operate. And in red letters is the words, press button A before you press button B. Now, that takes into account the way that the appliance was made and how it works. The manufacturer who made this knows how it works. And it's followed by a disclaimer. It says the manufacturer is not responsible for damage done to this appliance if this warning is disregarded. The manufacturer's warranty applies only when the instructions are observed. Okay? We're familiar with that. But suppose a woman gets an appliance, she reads this, and it makes her angry that somebody is trying to tell her what to do. And she chooses to disregard the instructions because she thinks that's just an infringement on her civil rights. She shared that it was written by some chauvinist engineer who hates women. So she asserts her sovereign rights, and she deliberately presses button B first. There is a bang and a puff of smoke, and the appliance is ruined. She now possesses a piece of equipment for which she has no warranty. She might store things in it, but it's not going to do what it was meant to do. Now, folks, the local church is far more complex than any piece of appliance. Look, the church is an organism. It's rooted in eternity, made up of people from all walks of life. And the church comes with a set of instructions. You got it right here. We've got the set of instructions how the church is to operate. God tells us the role of the men. God tells us the role of the women. And if we obey God's will, then the church will function as it should. But we've got to find our place. And understand, both men and women are equally important. Amen. Amen, equally important. But there are roles that each one is given to perform in the church. Now, we've already noted the woman's appearance last Sunday and her attitude. Now, tonight we're going to notice her activities. The activities of the women in the church. And it's all based around this learning in silence. So let's look at this. First of all, learning in silence, the rule. Let's note the rule here involved. As I said, it's based on the nature of the church. It's based upon the nature of men and women as God has designed us. If we ignore God's instructions, the church will be damaged. Just like that piece of appliance. How we respond to the rule of God is going to make a big difference. It's going to indicate our growth as spiritual beings. First of all, think of this. Think of what is foremost involved here. There's two things. Note the silence and note the subjection. The word for silence means tranquility from within. Now, I know there's a great controversy today over this. What part can a woman play in the church? In its leading, in its speaking, in its teaching? Now, this idea of women keeping silent in the church, some churches have gone to the extreme of telling the women, when you enter the church house, you cannot say another word. Our church is like that. Women are not allowed to talk to one another, to fellowship. They cannot say a word as long as they're in the church building. That's not what Paul's talking about. That is taking it completely out of context. Does this mean that women are not supposed to say anything? The context is teaching. The context is the authority that is given to certain people in the Lord's church. Now, let me point something out here. It does say, let the women learn. But don't overlook that. Let the women learn. Because in the first century, the Jewish synagogues could care less if the women learned anything. Many of the Greek pagan religions treated women as lower class citizens, and they really did not care if they learned anything. They didn't really see any importance to teaching the women. They were kept in low esteem. But Jesus and his apostles taught the women. Did they not? Do you remember Mary at the feet of Jesus being taught? Her sister wanted her to get up and help her with the serving and the cooking and everything. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus and she was learning. And Jesus and the apostles would teach the women equally as they taught the men. Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there is neither male nor female. Folks, there is an equality in spiritual privileges, in rights, in blessings. But when it comes to the woman's role in the church, this is under consideration. Not only the silence when it comes to teaching and being a leader, but the subjection. That's a military term, which speaks of the different ranks in the military. God made the man, God made the woman, he made them different. He placed the man, you go back to Adam and Eve, he placed the man as the head of the home and made the woman the heart of the home. You've heard that before, haven't you? The man's the head, the woman is the heart of the home, of the family. It's kind of like the difference between a knife and a fork. They don't perform the same functions, do they? But we use them at the same time while we eat. We do not insist that one is better than the other. We do not claim the knife is inferior to the fork. Right? Maybe you do. I don't know. I'm just assuming that you don't. But they each have their function. Now, neither should we be this way about the women. The women are not inferior in any way. They have their role, they have their function that God has set for them. We're made to do different things. Now, this is only about women. Let me point this out, because sometimes people get confused on this. This is not saying that the women are to be submissive to all the men. The woman is to be submissive to her husband in the home and to her pastor at the church. It's not that she has to submit to every man in the church. That's not what it's teaching. If you can't say amen, just nod your head. Let me know you're with me. I will accept a Baptist nod. So you see what is foremost and you see what is forbidden. It deals with two things. It deals with teaching and it deals with what we might call trespassing, usurping authority given to men. It deals with teaching. Paul says, I don't allow women to teach. Now here's where the big controversy is. Well, who does Paul think he is? Right? A lot of people say, well, we don't care what Paul thinks. We don't care what Paul says. No, this is what God says. Paul, he's an apostle writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Ghost, are telling you women are not permitted to be teachers, pastors in the church. He's speaking in context of the teaching of the congregation like we have tonight. A woman should never get up here and teach or preach a congregation like this. The Bible says she's not to. Now, can women teach women? Sure they can. My wife teaches the ladies' class. That's perfectly proper. Chris has the ladies' fellowship where she teaches. That's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Titus that the aged women should teach the younger women. Right? Not that Chris and Betty are aged women. I just saw Chris turn around and look at Betty. But what about teaching children? If you're in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later. But when it says she shall be saved in childbearing, it's really talking about raising their children. A woman is vindicated in the fact that she can raise her children in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. So, of course, at home, she can train her children. But I believe also at church that women do a lot better job teaching kids than men do. Women are just able to connect with children a lot better than men. So we usually have women teaching the children. And in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1, verse 5. Talking to Timothy, he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I persuaded that in thee also. Now go to chapter 3 and look at verses 14 and 15. Again, Paul talking to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From his mom and grandma, right? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the Word of God. And so... we have women who can come and they can teach. Other ladies, they can teach the children. But when men are involved, it should be a male teacher. I really think from high school age up, we should have men teachers. When you got high school boys involved, I think it's just better to have men teachers from that age up. Whenever there's men involved, There should not be a woman teaching a class that has men in it. She's usurping her authority. I even go a little bit further. I think our music director should be a man. I know some churches have ladies that lead singing. A lot of times they have to because there's no men that will do it. They got to just use what they've got. But ideally, we should have a man leading us in worship. Because that's brought out in the scriptures that men are given that role in the church. Let me give you another example, though, where a woman taught a man. If you look over in Acts chapter 18, you read about Apollos, who was a preacher. And he met Aquila and Priscilla. And in Acts chapter 18, if you look at verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was not one of the disciples of Christ. He was a disciple of John, John the Baptist. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now here you've got a case where a husband and a wife take a preacher home and help him understand better the doctrines of Christ and the apostles. And he accepted the teaching of this couple. This was not done in a church service. This was done privately. Where Betty and I have done this. We have in our home talked with men and counseled men and shared the gospel with men. And there's nothing wrong with that. What we're talking about here is in church capacity, when the congregation has assembled. Okay? So, this is what is forbidden, teaching as a pastor teacher in the church. And the key here is to have authority over the men. Not only deals with teaching, but deals with this idea of trespassing. Being where they should not be. God absolutely reserved the pastor-teacher role for men. All the apostles Jesus called were men. All the pastors you read about in the New Testament are men. The five pastors at Antioch that you read about in Acts 13:1, all five of them were men. Now, why didn't Jesus call some women to be apostles? He could have called Mary and Martha to be apostles. There's no reason why they could not have fit that role. But Jesus never called a woman. He never called women to be apostles nor to be pastors. As we get into the next chapter, we're going to see the qualification of a pastor, and it's designed toward men. The pastor is to be a one-woman man, right? The pastor is to head his household. So it's obviously meant for only the men to serve in the role of pastor. Qualifications are given in that way. In the Old Testament, there's no women kings, no women priests, no women prophets. The deacons were men. If you read about the original seven deacons, they were all men. So obviously, as we read the Bible, you see that this has been set aside for the men. Women who seek to pastor a church are assuming a role that is not given to them. They are trespassing in an area that has been forbidden. They are usurping authority not given to them. Now, I realize there's a lot of women pastors today. I read that half of the pastors in the Methodist Church are women today. Half of all the pastors in the Methodist Church are now women. There are many Pentecostal women pastors. And as I said, they look at this and say, well, this does not apply to us today. This is cultural. It applied in the first century when things were different. It does not apply today. They say the words of Paul, they're just not as weighty as the words of Jesus Christ. No, the red letters in the Gospels, what Jesus said. So Some think that's more important than anything else, what Jesus said. And since Jesus never talked about this, only Paul does, we can disregard it because it's from Paul. That's how they get around this. But folks, I think the Bible is very clear about this. It's very clear. And a woman who is usurping this authority is not in God's will. And is not of, she's not called of God. I'll give you an example of what happens when a woman takes over a church. If you look over in Revelation chapter 2, you read about the church at Thyatira. Verse 20, it says, this is Jesus. By the way, this is Jesus speaking here. Jesus said, I have a few things against thee, against that church in Thyatira, because you suffer a woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess to teach. Uh-oh. That's Jesus. He's upset with this church because they're allowing a woman, who he says is like the Old Testament Jezebel, they're allowing her to be the pastor teacher of that church. And she's leading many of them into false doctrine. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. I'm just giving a book report here, okay? I'm just giving a book report. You don't like this, you just take it up with God because these are his instructions. They're not mine. Secondly, look at this. Learning in silence, note the reason. Back in verses 13 and 14, it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Okay? God's order in creation is revealed here. Adam was first formed, then Eve. God made Adam from the dust of the earth. Then he formed Eve from a part of the man. Now, he didn't do that with the animals, did he? He made them male and female, all the animals. And God brought the animal to Adam before Eve came along. He has Adam to name these animals. And here they come, one by one. And Adam has no helpmeet. He does not have a mate at this time. And God's bringing all these animals by. Now, I wonder what Adam's thinking here. Is he saying, well, am I supposed to find my mate among these? Here comes the ape. He said, well, that's close. I guess I could date her. Huh? No, God did something different with the man and the woman. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. Let me show you what is going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, there's God's order right there. Drop down to verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. All right? What does it say? Man is the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. Now, I know you got people today who deny the truths taught in the book of Genesis concerning Adam and Eve. Or some don't even think they were real, that they were just symbolic. But we accept the Bible as the Word of God. God created Adam first, and he created Eve. Adam was a direct creation of God. Eve was formed from something taken from Adam. Let's go back and look at that. Some of you look skeptical. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. You don't have anywhere to be, do you? I want you to understand this tonight because this is important. And a lot of people get upset with this because they don't want to believe this. But Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 21 through 25. Here's the story of Adam and Eve. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, there is God's established order. From the very beginning, it's been this way. God's order prevails throughout creation. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's a Bible fact. And it's foolish to quarrel with the Bible. Yet many will. They deny the divine interpretation of the Scriptures. So you see God's order in creation revealed. Now I want you to see God's order in creation reversed. This is what Satan has done. Satan came against Adam and Eve and caused them to transgress against the Word of God. Now, it says that Eve was deceived, not Adam, back in our text. Adam was disobedient. Eve was deceived. There's a difference here. Adam was given the headship and was crowned by God. The man was created to be ruled by his head. The woman was created to be ruled by her heart. Now, anyone who's had an argument with his spouse or her spouse, you've seen this. Man's approach to things is different from the woman's approach. Amen? We don't think alike. We're different. God designed us to be different. The fact that the woman is ruled by her heart, that does not mean she cannot think. We've met women who can outthink many men. The fact that the man is ruled by his head does not mean that he cannot feel. Some men feel more deeply than do some women. But generally speaking, a man's center of action is in his mind. A woman's center is in her heart. This is how Satan attacked them. In their temptation, Satan twisted God's order for the man and the woman. He aimed his temptation at Eve's head, engaged her in intellectual debate as to whether it was right for her to do something God had forbidden. Now, she tried to use the Word of God to combat this temptation, didn't she? See, Satan's first words were not an outright attack upon the Bible. Go back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He says, yea, hath God said. Now, Satan says this to Eve, hath God said. Now, his attack is along three lines. Satan assailed the authority of God's word, hath God said. Then he assaulted the accuracy of God's word, where he said, you shall not eat of every tree. Then he attacked the acceptability of God's word, directing her attention toward the forbidden fruit and filling her mind with a desire for that which has been forbidden. He deceived her by attacking her head. You see that? She was deceived. She was vulnerable to Satan's attack because she handled the Word of God carelessly. She made three mistakes when she quoted God's Word. Twice she subtracted from the Word, once she added to the Word. If you compare Genesis 2:16 with Genesis 3:2, where it says, may us freely eat, leaving out freely, minimizes God's goodness and generosity. Okay? Then you compare Genesis 2:17 with Genesis 3:3, where it says, shalt surely die. There's leaving out the word surely, which minimizes the severity and the certainty of God's punishment of sin. And then she added, neither shall ye touch it. And God never said that. So she subtracted two things and added one thing. She handled the Word of God carelessly. She exaggerated the one restriction God had placed upon them. She abandoned the original text and came up with her own version, which is being done a lot today, isn't it? All these modern translations doing the same thing. They leave things out, they put things in, and they distort the Word of God. That's why we stick with the King James Bible here. Because it is the best translation, the best English translation of the Scriptures. The King James translators tried very carefully to give us a word-for-word translation of the Bible. So Satan directed his temptation to Eve's head, and he triumphed. Could that be the reason God prohibits women now from being teachers and pastors because of Eve and what happened? Are women more easily deceived than men? I'm not going to answer that. I'm just going to let you think about that. She was deceived. All right, let's look at Adam. Adam was not deceived. Adam was disobedient. He knew exactly what he was doing when he took of the forbidden fruit. He disobeyed the Word of God. He sinned with his eyes wide open. Now, did you know Eve is never blamed for the fall? Adam is. Write this verse down in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Drop down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. God does not blame Eve. God blames Adam. Why? Because Adam was the head. Where was Adam when Eve was being tempted? Probably all fishing somewhere, right? Not taking care of his wife. And Adam got into trouble. By the way, if you look at Genesis 3:17, when God confronts Adam, he says, because thou hearken to the voice of thy wife, he's cursed. So man, if your wife ever says, you're not listening to her, just say, well, Adam did, look what happened. He listened to his wife. Put your rocks down, ladies, I'm just kidding. I learned that at a men's retreat, by the way. What happens when a man hearkens to the voice of his wife? But look at this. Satan directed his temptation towards Eve's head and then towards Adam's heart. The devil did not tempt Adam directly. He let Eve do that. Eve assumed the leadership role at this point, and she's taking the lead, and Adam follows her, knowing good and well what they're doing is wrong. When Adam saw Eve take of the forbidden fruit, his heart went out to her. What would have happened? You ever thought about this? What would have happened if Adam had not taken of the fruit? Only Eve had. Where would we be? I guess God would have made him another woman. So let's try another one. But they both sinned. Right? Both Adam and Eve transgressed against the Word of God, and they plunged the human race into sin. So Adam, instead of maintaining his leadership, he allowed his wife to take the lead. And yet God puts responsibility for the fall on Adam and not on Eve. But just the same, Eve did not escape the consequences of her sin. And she kind of drug womanhood into this with her. Verse 15, let's go back to our text. Verse 15 is one verse in the Bible that many people struggle with. What's this talking about? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All right, learning in silence, number three, the response. Let's note the response of all this. We see the emancipation of the woman. First of all, think about the means of the emancipation. Because Eve was deceived, God barred women from becoming teachers, pastors in the church, as we've talked about. The word saved here, she shall be saved. This is not talking about regeneration. This is not talking about being saved from sin. Sometimes the Bible refers to saved as being delivered. That's the ideal here. She was delivered in this sense. And it's used in connection with fulfillment. If you look at 1 Timothy 4:16, you see the same word where it says, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself, thou shalt deliver thyself and them that hear thee." Same word. So we're talking about salvation in the sense of being born again. Talking about women being delivered from the stigma of what Eve had done and being deceived and transgressing the word of God. There's a transition here from the personal Eve, she, to the plural they, to womanhood in general. In Eve's case, the immediate penalty for transgression is seen in Genesis 3:16. God said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Now, as far as womanhood is concerned, a subsidiary penalty is that women are barred from being pastor teachers in the church, or having a position of leadership in the church. There's the stigma of the fall that's upon the women. Oh, some say, well, no, verse 15 is referring to Mary and the childbirth referring to Jesus. That doesn't really fit here. It just doesn't fit. That's taking it out of context. So you see the means of emancipation, then note the measure of emancipation. In childbirth, women are saved from this penalty. The idea that they cannot take a role in the church. But God gives them something else. God allows them to be the main teachers of the children. In childbirth, you're saved, you're delivered in the fact that the women not only bear the children, they are most responsible for raising the children. And in this sense, they are able to use their gifts to teach the children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the more effective they are, then it's going to be marked by faith, love, holiness, and sobriety. See, their doctrine is adorned by their godly lives. You see that? So ladies can welcome the opportunity of teaching their children to know the Lord Jesus Christ and leading them to Christ that they might be saved. Women are delivered from being thought of as permanently weak and easily deceived. They led the human race into sin, but God has now given them the privilege of leading the race out of sin to godliness by raising the next generation. Amen. So their significance, or their sense of fulfillment, is seen here in raising these children for God. Remember the old proverb, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." And that's so true. In closing, let me say this. We're living in a day and time now where they're trying to come out with a gender-neutral Bible. See, they don't like this idea of God being referred to as a male. God the Father, God the Son. The Holy Spirit is always referred to as a male gender. So now you've got these Bibles that speak of a mother God, right? One female theologian actually said this in a speech she made. She said, "I found God in myself, and I love her fiercely." And she snickered. She thought she was so cute. I love her fiercely. Folks, God has given us the order to follow. And we do well to obey God's word. Are you fulfilling your God-given role in the home, in the church? Because one day, we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an answer for how well we obeyed His calling. Now, if you get mad at a message like this, it just kind of tells us what side you're on. You're not on God's side. You're on the world's side. But this world has been defeated and overcome by the Lord. Now, I want to say this, as I said last Sunday. We've got some good Christian women in this church, and I really admire and respect you ladies who accept what the Bible says. You don't bow down to the feminists of this world. A lot of you do. You let the feminists dictate what you believe. You're going to get in trouble. You better stay true to the Word of God. I admire the godly ladies we have here who know how to dress. They know how to act. They accept the Word of God. The Bible is not negotiable. And I admire you ladies who take that stand. We need more of you in this world today.